Father, we thank this time together. We thank you for worship, and we thank you for Michael and David and Mike and their roles that they played this morning. And thank you for their willingness. Thank you for Rich, and I pray that you would watch him as he's away. And Father, we thank you for your many blessings to all of us, and we ask that you would continue to watch over this congregation. And Father, we do pray for Michael Pritchett and pray that he would be able to get well soon. Father, we pray for the Larsons as they move, that you would allow them to adjust very quickly to being back home, and that Ethan's work would go well, and they would find the church that you would have them in there. And Father, we thank you for all the other suffering that is going on, as was just mentioned, and we pray that you would, in your mercy, Father, provide comfort. We pray for not only here, but all over the world, things that are going on. We pray for safety and protection. And Father, we pray that you would have your perfect will in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thought I'd start out as I always start out all of my Sunday schools, basically this time of year, talking about baseball. It's an easy subject for me to talk about. Hey, Ethan, we just prayed for you. Yeah, baseball. I'm trying to think. Actually, probably none of y'all were here. I was trying to remember if anyone was here back then, but several years ago when we were over in the other building, Rich actually asked me to do a Sunday school on baseball. And it's kind of why baseball really is the Christian sport, and it's not football. But there's a lot of things that, you know, you talk about fair and foul and safe and out. And there's a lot of, it's like, I bet you didn't know, for instance, that, all the professional baseball games, before the game starts, the umpires have these dozens of baseball that they get. And what they have to do to get the sheen off of them so the pitchers can throw them is there's a special mud that they have. And they wipe down every one of them by hand. And it allows the pitcher to get a better grip. And the mud only comes from one swamp in New Jersey. That's the only place you can get it. I mean, all these little things about baseball are just so fascinating. But, you know, there's the old-timers had a name for this because these balls were rubbed down and then they were set apart. You know, you didn't practice with them. They were game balls. They were set apart for special purposes. What do you think that the old-timers call that? Baptizing the baseball. Yeah. So there's a lot of little things about baseball. It's really interesting, but I'll spare you the rest of it. But I did want to talk a little bit because I just finished reading this book. And any of you that are parents, I think, or past parents, I think you'll appreciate it. And even David Woods will appreciate this since he used to play that game. Baseball. We always talk about baseball. I just finished a book. It's in the Hoover Library if you want to read it. It's called As They See Him. And it's a it's a book by a guy named Bruce Weber, who was a sports writer who was fascinated with umpires. And he actually went to umpiring school down in Florida for the last 4 or 6 weeks, I can't remember. But he spent the whole time down there. And afterwards, he actually umpired some high school games and things. He never got very good at it. But the real reason he went through it was the experience what the umpires went through. And he got to meet a lot of prospective umpires, and he got to meet, as he interviewed over the next few years, a lot of major league umpires. But he had a couple of quotes in there. This has nothing to do with diversity, right, by the way. But he had a couple of quotes in there that I thought were really fascinating for those of you who are raising children. And I'm going to digress just a minute and read them. He says, in the major leagues, it is more or less presumed that an umpire is going to get the safes and the outs and the fairs and the fouls right nearly all the time. Ask a major leaguer what they look for in an umpire. I must have asked a few dozen past and present myself. And no one ever mentions accuracy. The two words you hear most describe unquantifiable qualities are consistency and control. That is what they want. They want an umpire's boundaries to be clear. What will he tolerate in terms of pugnacious behavior and what won't he? They want the strike zone to be established early and remain unchanged for the duration of the game. And they want to know that the game will be administered with professionalism, briskness, confidence, and authority. like children with parents, players and managers will look to hoodwink, intimidate, and wheedle the umpires into seeing things their way. But ultimately, they know that if the umpire is malleable, he is not operating in their best interest. I mean, isn't that a great, great quote for parents? I wish I'd have had that one when I was early, when I was younger. And then I'll read you one last one, which I thought was good in the same light, too. It says, sometimes I felt in control of the game. This is Bruce talking about his little bit of umpiring he did. Sometimes I felt in control of the game, sometimes not, which means, of course, that I never was. In the camp games, I got a glimpse of the umpire's job from the inside, and from that perspective recognized for the first time what a mass contradictory qualities it required. Suddenly, I understood how crucial it was to be both relaxed and vigilant, to be both rigid enough not to shirk any responsibilities and flexible enough to adjust when a play took an unexpected turn, to know the rules backward and forward so as to be prepared for anything they cover, and yet be ready to extemporize when the rule book falls prescriptively short, to actually see and register what's in front of you and simultaneously anticipate the immediate future, to be confident enough to hold the balance of the game in your hand and humble enough to avoid deciding it, to hold firm opinions and yet keep your mouth shut, to remember baseball is just a game and take it very seriously. I understood, too, that as an umpire, you are neither inside the game as the players are, nor outside among the fans, but the game passes through you like rainwater through a filter, and that your job is to influence it for the better, to strain out the impurities, to make it cleaner, fairer, and more transparent without impeding it, corrupting it, changing its course, or making it taste funny. So, you know, Hannah, as you're raising Jackson, those are some things to keep in mind, is that, you know, sometimes parents want to raise children that are just like them, and that's really not our goal. Our goal is to raise them so that they have a foundation in Christ and they become their own person in the way that God has made all of us different. And so, you know, think about next time you're thinking about how to discipline or whatever, that just remember to be an umpire, be consistent, always be in control, and your kids will always appreciate that. So with that, we'll move into unity, which is not diversity. But as we start talking about diversity, you really can't talk about it in the church. You really can't talk about it anywhere without first talking about unity, because diversity is a good thing, but without any unity in the church, then diversity actually becomes a problem. You know, we've seen that diverse group splinter and splinter and splinter and splinter. And certainly with Christ as the head, we should see less and less of that. But at the same time, as we talk about diversity, it's also a good thing. But first of all, as we begin, I just wanted to read Ephesians 4. And you'll have to bear with me today. I left my notes on the computer this morning. But I think I can get us through here. So in Ephesians 4 we read, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So again, as we look at the church, and that's really what I'm focusing on today and continuing Rich's talking about teaching on the church, the first thing we have to have is the unity of the body, because without that, we don't have the foundation that we can build on. So as Christians, you know, just as going back to my baseball illustration, you know, just as a baseball team, you have to have unity of purpose. You can imagine without having, you know, what is the goal of a baseball team anyway? To win baseball games? Win baseball games? Win baseball games? But if that's not the goal, imagine a professional baseball team that winning a baseball game really wasn't that important to them. You know, how well do you think that they would perform? How well do you think they would get along? Not very. But just as unity is necessary, the diversity of gifts on a baseball team is just as necessary. You know, imagine having, for instance, all pitchers. Well, obviously, your batting would be pretty poor. Or imagine having all catchers. You know, then your outfield would be pretty slow. The thing that I've noticed over the years with David in baseball is that kids are born to play a certain position. You know. Now, granted, there are a few that come along that can play a multitude of positions, and you could really stick them in and play them most anywhere. But all in all, you know, God gives us different gifts for different things, and He gives pitchers, you know, a mindset to be able to stand on the mound when the bases are loaded, no outs, and that's a tie game, and to be able to throw strikes to keep from growing insane. Sometimes an outfielder can't do that, and sometimes a catcher can't do that. And likewise, a catcher, you know, he's the guy on the team that's got to be in control. He's always got to control the team. He's got to be one of the strong points on there. You know, you can't have a third baseman with a weak arm. But you can't have a second baseman with a weak arm. You've got to have cat-like qualities if you're playing middle infield. So, you know, as you look at a baseball team, you realize that the diversity of gifts that God has blessed them with, and that a good team is going to have all of those on it, and they're going to be put in the right place. But at the same time, you've got to have the unity, or the team is still not going to live up to its expectations and not going to be as good as it could be. If we look at the definition of diversity, it's very simple. It just means unalike. There's nothing fancy about it. I thought I could dig out more looking at that, but it really just means variables, differences. And I was trying to think, well, how do we get into talking about diversity? Diverse gifts, and really that's what we're going to get into is the gifts of the church. And as I was thinking about it over the last couple of weeks, you know, one of the things, the example that came up besides the baseball team, and that always comes at first, is talking about our clients. Tucker and I work for a company that's in Timberland Investments, and if you get to talking with our clients, they're all institutional investors. You know, what are they looking for in investments? And they've taught me a lot about investing, in that their whole thing is, you know, basically, don't put all your money in one basket. You know, they like to diversify. They'll invest in a lot of different things, timberland being one that they find because it's different from the other investments. So, you know, diversity for them is actually provides strength in their investments, and it provides safety in their investments because it's spread out. If one thing falls, something else probably rises. So, you know, as John knows about investments, he can probably say the same thing. But, you know, just the whole idea of, you know, diversity being a very good thing in that regard. Another instance would be marriage. How many marriages do you know where the husband and wife aren't exactly alike? Well, I've got one, I can tell you. funny story, back when I was in college, actually, Debbie and I and Dale Weisnecker were in forestry school together. This is just a little background information on your elder, so you'll know. But anyway, when we were good friends, used to do a lot of things together, then Dale was away co-oping, and he came back, and one of our other friends said, "What do you think about Philip and Debbie?" And he said, "David, you may not even know this." He said, "I like them both." and they said, "No, they're dating." And he said, "They're what?" I mean, that's how opposite we were, and in a lot of ways still are. But, you know, that's can be a very bad thing if you're not foundationally unified. But the things that really matter within our marriage, we are unified in those things, about child raising, about Christianity, and about a lot of other things. We hold similar very similar beliefs, but our personalities couldn't be more different. And if you get to know us, you understand that. I won't go into any more detail. But and again, marriage is when you have a husband and a wife who come together in one foundation, who are focused on providing for the family and raising the family. Then we find that it actually creates a stronger bond. The marriage creates a stronger union than the two individually, because they can help out when one another is weak. One's strong in some areas, one's weak in some areas. Another example that I think is very good, and I've always thought this about Trinity Press here, is that I think one of our strengths is that we are a very diverse congregation. I mean, I've often told people I think this is the most diverse group of like-minded people I've ever been around. Because you think about just the, just sometimes sit and think about the membership that we have here. You've got all different backgrounds. I mean, most of us, to be honest, didn't come from Presbyterian backgrounds, or at least a lot of us didn't, that I've talked to here. We've got quite a lot of varying views about things. But at the heart of it, it is Christ brings us all together, and I think we have focused on that. I was talking with Hannah the other day, and I was asking her if she had any thoughts on diversity in church. She said, well, the church that we're in New Orleans doesn't have any. She said, we're all the same age. We're still a mission church because everybody still has there's not much income coming in. She said, nobody understands hospitality because we don't have anybody to teach us those sort of things. And she said, you know, it's just a very difficult thing for us to deal with. So I'm really blessed with the fact, and I think we all are, that we have such a diverse congregation here at TPC. And I think it plays out in a lot of different things that we might not realize. You know, one of my favorite stories is when we were remodeling the sanctuary, we had a building commission meeting here one Saturday morning. And it was the same Saturday that they started the rock wall, you know, behind the communion table. And after the meeting was over, several of us, Roxanne and Jed and I, we were up watching those. And, you know, there's this one guy, he was kind of the master craftsman, rock layer. And then he had two other helpers, and their job was just to hand him rocks. And he'd stand back, and he'd look a while, and then he'd stick a rock in, and he'd stick it. I mean, it was just kind of fascinating to watch, but As we watched him get started, it was actually down below where the podium is. The podium's built up now, but it was down on the bottom. And he started off, and the wall kind of went like this. And we were thinking, man, by the time he gets to the top, that's going to be a really crooked wall. And so we actually were so concerned about it that we called the contractor who was responsible and said, Jimmy, we got a problem. The wall is crooked. And he said, what do you mean? Well, we said, well, he just started, and already it's about 3 inches shorter than it, on one side than it is on the other side. And I'll never forget the contractor laughing and saying, wait till it's finished. He said, you do know you're building a rubble wall, right? Okay. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, came back the next week, and it looks as it does now. And you don't think that's a disorganized wall, even though it's rubble stone. But the thing that I keep remembering, and I still can't sit down in the sanctuary in there without looking at that wall and thinking how it reminds me of the church, of Trinity Press. Just the fact that there's not a stone in that wall that is the same. Because even though those are manufactured stones, if you thought they were real, I'm sorry, but they're manufactured stones. They come in boxes with all different shapes, and every now and then you will actually find shapes that look just alike. Maybe a little bit different color, but they're just alike. But I can tell you, watching the guy build it, that there's really no two stones alike in that wall, because what he does is he takes them, and he'll get one, he'll put it up here, and it doesn't quite fit. He'll just take his trowel and knock the end of it off or knock the corner. So everything fits. So really everything is in place in that wall because that's the way he designed it to be. And it has a look to it. You know, even though it started off crooked, well, he knew that he was going to come back in and he was going to put some thicker stones down there, and that was going to level it back out, and it's going to move around. But overall, it gives it that certain look. That is exactly what the builder was looking for when he first started building. And every time I sit down and I look at that wall and I think back of the contractor laughing, I think sometimes that must be how God is, you know, because he's building this wall, you know. You know, the Bible tells us we're like living stones and we're being built up. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And sometimes I think he has to smile when we're saying, this just isn't work. I don't understand what's going on here. This will never work. This will never work. But and I look at Trinity and I see how God has put each of us as one of those living stones, has pieced them together specifically. Each one of us has a role to play in keeping the wall up and building the building. And God must smile sometimes when he sees how we respond to that and thinking that this will never work. But God is very gracious, just as the wall is turned out to be beautiful. Now, the fact is that the church turns out to be very beautiful as God built it, and we allow each member of the church to exercise their gifts, and as each member of the church exercises those gifts. And that is part of what we're going to be talking about today. There's a couple of articles that Rich has written, very short. Some of you may have seen them on the website, but I just wanted to refer to them. They're on the TPC website. It's just a couple of things that he says here that I'd like to just bring out, because I think it does add to what we're talking about. And under Community and Ministries page, it says that TPC desires to minister to people in all sorts of life situations, young and old, married and single, rich and poor, and so forth. We believe the church should embrace and reach out to humanity in all its diversity, drawing all sorts of folks together into a united family of faith through the gospel. And then in his article on community and the new tribalism, you know, you may have read it or you may not, he makes these points. The church is, or ought to be, a place of true community. If people are craving community, we should be able to point them to the church as the place where they can reconnect not only with God, but also with other people. Christian community is not based on the same kinds of natural affinities that the world looks to for communal cohesion. Christian community is found in Christ alone. Going back to our foundation, going back to our the focus of the church. It is what Christ has done for us and to us that bonds us together. Thus, in the church, we learn to accept one another by faith alone. We learn to accept others as they are, as God has accepted us. We do not hold ourselves aloof until people become what they should be. We accept them in Christ because Christ graciously accepts us both. This is not to say the church refuses to deal with sin head on. It is to say that the church is a place where the penitent can always find forgiveness, both human and divine. Learning to live as a Christian means learning to live in a community. In Galatians 5, all the works of the flesh are anti-communal vices, but the fruit of the Spirit are community-building virtues. Being a member of the kingdom of God means dwelling with the brethren in unity and fellowship. It means cultivating relationships of mutual service and edification. To live in the body of Christ means each one of us has an essential part to play in contributing to the health and maturation of the whole. We have been given gifts by the ascended Christ through the Spirit, not for our own self-aggrandizement, but so that we can do our part in the serving and strengthening the whole community. And I think Rich does a very good job of there of kind of spelling out the value when we talk about the values of diversity in the church and just how the church should function. I think he does a good job of laying that out as who we as Trinity Press want to be. You know, one of the things that most impressed me back when Rich was, we were actually looking at Rich for the pastorship here, as he came over and talked with us. And I had known Rich, not really known Rich, I knew who Rich was. I had heard him speak a number of times. He was in Louisiana, we were in Louisiana at the time. And I had heard him speak a number of times. I knew he was very theologically I thought, and I still do, very brilliant in his theological thinking. I had a lot of respect for him. But the thing that when he came over surprised me is that that was not the focus of what he envisioned for the church here if he were to come. What he really envisioned was a service-minded church. A missional church. You've heard him speak of that, I'm sure, on numerous occasions, that the focus of Trinity Press should be, mission-oriented. How can we serve one another here within this congregation? How can we serve this community that we're in, this city? And how can we serve the world for Christ through our missions? And I got pretty excited when he started talking about that, because that's kind of how I had viewed how the church should function, too. There's a lot of places you can go that are big on theology, or there's a lot of them you go that are big on social, and there's a lot of places. But to have focus that the church's real mission is serving. Anyway, long story short, Rich is here. We called him. And that's the still the focus. Although I must say that it's a constant work for us to be able to... finding niches for everyone, and everyone finding their niche, for us to be able to grow in the community. We've got to be able to, everyone understanding that you have a role to play here. We're not spectators. Everybody has something to do. Everybody can do something. Very, very quickly, just a few passages that really kind of tie a lot of this together when we talk about spiritual gifts. And I'm really just going to talk about three things this morning, and then we'll just kind of open it up to some questions you might have. And man, time is moving. But when we talk about spiritual gifts, there's really three things. The fact that, these spiritual gifts should, one, they should glorify God, that they provide this, the ability to communicate Christ in such a way that builds up and strengthens the body. And we see that. I want to read Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed back to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, and in cunning craftiness of deceitful plot. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So again, we see the Christ being communicated through the gifts to the church. The second thing about Christian spiritual gifts is that they are diverse. We don't all, just like we talked about earlier, the baseball team, everyone has different talents. There's a reason that God has made us diverse. There's a reason that I am not like you and you're not like me, and we're both happy about that. It's because God has designed us in such a way that he's given us a role to play that, I can't play the role that he has given you to play. And not only that are they diverse, but they are also essential. And I'm not going to read the whole passages, but if you get into 1 Corinthians 12, certainly there's a lot of passages that talk about, the foot, foot can't say to the hand, and the ear can't say to the nose. What is it? Come on, David. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. But the different parts of the body, the hand and the foot, are used for different things. If we all wanted to be feet, we'd be in real trouble. And so, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that quite a bit. And I would encourage you this week to just take a look at that and read that passage over. And you understand just how God has indeed blessed you with the gifts that you have and the position in life that we're in. As I get older, I realize He's prepared me for things that to do that I couldn't do when I was younger. And you know, He's given David gifts as a young guy that I can't do. As we were backpacking this week, I found out I can't do as well as he can. And so we're all given different gifts at different times and in different places. And then finally, Ephesians 4:7 basically tells us that we all have spiritual gifts. You know, we can't say that, well, I don't have any, because that's not true. I mean, we understand that the Bible has told us that that God has equipped us for His purposes, and we have to use them. Now, sometimes it takes a while to figure out what those gifts are, and sometimes there may only be a limited number, but sometimes there may be a multiple number. But again, in God's providence, He has designed each one of us to fill this niche within the church, and there is a very very distinct purpose for what He's doing there. So, having said all that, I guess what I want to leave you with this morning is that, you know, this is a newcomer's class, even though I realize that a lot of you aren't newcomers. But what Trinity Prez needs from each of you and me is just the willingness to serve. It's just the willingness to be there. There's a lot of things. You know, I know that sometimes you find that, well, I don't know where to jump in. You know, it seems like everybody's got a job and everybody's doing it. Well, I can tell you, that's not always the case. Usually it's a matter of there's things needing to be done, and somebody's jumping in there and doing them. But if you have something that you're interested in, and if there's something that you would like to be involved with, please don't hesitate to talk to someone. The deacons have different roles for each of the deacons. And, you know, for instance, and it's not just deacons. You know, Jed Park heads up anything to do with the building. So if you want to get involved in working on the building or anything like that, Jed's the one to talk to. Dwayne Pritchett actually heads up everything having to do with the ground. He's not a deacon, but the deacons have asked him to, and he's agreed to. Anything that goes on out there, since Dwayne's a landscape architect, he kind of spearheads, like the playground project that we just finished. But anything that you see that around the church that you'd like to get involved with, the different ministries that are going on, there's a new one. You may have seen Jed's email that just came out. We're actually calling it the Nehemiah Project. And it's kind of based on the Texas A&M, where my daughter goes. It actually, I think, originated there, although it's at a lot of schools now. I noticed that Auburn next weekend is having it. It's called the Big Event. And what it does is it allows the students to get together, unity. They get to know one another. They get to all pull in the same direction for a purpose. And at the same time, they help people in the community. Well, my wife really liked that idea, so she'd talk to the deacons about it. And anyways, it's developed into this Nehemiah Project, and the idea being that we want to be servants to the community in which we live. And we know there's a lot of needs within this community that people can't meet, just as there's needs within the church that we're always trying to meet. But we want to be good neighbors, too. And so I'm not sure I can't remember. Y'all may remember the dates. Was there a time? Was it spring?
Yeah.
Okay.
You have to let them know now.
Okay. So we're asking, or the deacons are asking, for anyone who wants to be involved with the Nehemiah Project to let them know. And what we'll do is we'll advertise it, probably not real big this first year, but we'll probably look for 5 or 6 community projects that we can work on. Maybe it's someone, you know, that needs help with their house or things like that. And we'll basically assign groups from the church that would go out on a Saturday and actually tackle these. You know, and in the hopes that this would continue to grow, and that it would be integral to our church. Maybe it's more than once a year that we do these things, but we want the church to be known as not just for our theology, but for the service in Christ that we offer. And there's a lot of people in Cahaba Heights that need our help, and so this is just one way.
Have you thought about going to the fire
We have. You know, if you look at what Texas A&M does, they've actually put posters out around campus, around the community. And part of theirs is they're wanting to build community relationships. And they just say, if you're interested, go online, fill out the form, you know, and submit it. But they literally do hundreds of projects in that one Saturday a year. And they have something like 30,000 students involved. I mean, it's huge. It's huge. You know, certainly we don't have that scale, but if we could, as many of us as could, you know, as could spare the time on a Saturday to be able to do that in the neighborhood, and as the church grows, just think of what impact it could have on Cahaba Heights. And not only that, but what impact it could have on us, because, again, that unity, we're pulling together, we're doing those things together, we're helping together. And so I would encourage you to think about that. I would encourage you to just look around you anytime you're here, because there's always something going on that needs help. Whether it's last week's second Sunday lunch, I mean, there's always chairs to move and tables to set up or things to clean up. I don't think you get a choice once you join the second Sunday lunch schedule. I think my wife just put you on the list. I don't think she asked. She's kind of like that. That seems to work out okay. I don't think we do that with the nursery. I think you pretty much have to sign up with that, so that's probably a good thing. But second Sunday lunch, she just assigns it. And we found that folks are very willing to work if they know that. But a lot of times people say, well, you know, I just didn't know how to fit in, or I didn't know who was in charge of that or what was going on. So sometimes it's easier just to plug in and say, this is your job. But at the same time, I can tell you that so much of what goes on around this church, a lot of it's organized, but a lot of it is just people jumping in there and doing the next thing. And so I would encourage you to look for those opportunities, you know, as you're working here. And finally, a couple examples of people and the diversity that supports this church, but also the impact that they have. If you want to know who has some of the most impact on me today, it's a little guy by the name of Grant Peterson. And you say, well, what does Grant do? Well, I don't know if you sit as far up as we do, you may not can hear, but he sings really loud on Sunday mornings. And I love it. I mean, I love hearing Grant sing the hymns. I love knowing that he has been brought up, his parents have taught him those things. And I don't know if you come on Wednesday nights, but our Vesper service on Wednesday, one of the reasons I come, I'll be honest, is to hear the children pray. That really ministers to me greatly, to see that the parents are raising their children to pray, to sing, to take part in the service, to celebrate the joy of Christ. And that does a lot. I mean, that is really fulfilling to me. So as you can see, you don't have to have huge gifts to be very useful in the congregation and in the Church of Christ. And then lastly, some of you that may not have not been around that long, if you were to ask me, and I've only been here since 2003, but if you were to ask who in the life of the church has had the most impact on this church, I would say it is Aunt Betty Douglas, who actually, she was in her 80s when I first met her. We visited Reformed Heritage when we first moved here. We probably visited in 2001 when we first came. And at the time, it wasn't the right place for us, but we did meet Aunt Betty. And she talked to us quite at length and was she's just a very cheerful person. Well, I won't go into all the detail of how we ended up here finally, but 3 years later, we came back and visited Reformed Heritage on a Sunday morning, and Aunt Betty was standing out front when we drove up. And she says, "You're back. I've been praying 3 years that you would come back." And it was funny because I was talking to Petersons, and they said, you know, she told us the same thing. But she had, I found out later, she really had been praying for 3 years on a regular basis that the Woods and the Petersons would come to the church. And I come to find out a lot of things about Aunt Betty, that she prayed about everything. She would come to me every week and say, "What can I pray for? What can I pray for you for?" And in 2003, we were going through a very difficult time with our company. We lost over 90% of our business. Aunt Betty every Sunday would say, I'm praying for RMS. I want you to know I'm praying for RMS. How's it going? Well, this is going on. Well, I'm still praying for RMS. Yeah. Well, as Tucker knows, Aunt Betty's prayers were very powerful, and that in 2006, RMS was involved with the third largest land transaction in U.S. history. And that brought Tucker on board over here, and Tucker started coming to church, but it kept Dale Weisnecker and myself from having to move. And again, I look back at the prayers of Aunt Betty, and I say, you know, how in God's providence of placing her here, she really impacted this church. You know, and she was a frail little old lady without a husband and very dependent on this congregation. But she impacted this congregation probably more than anybody in the life of this congregation has. And that was through her, you know, her not only her prayers, but her faithful prayers. And so again, you know, when we talk about spiritual gifts, God has given us many diverse gifts and many opportunities within the congregation. And I encourage you to understand that it is essential that we all are involved in the church, that we all are involved in the church life, and that we all find the role that we can play, and we play ball as we can. Okay, that's all I had. Does anybody have any thoughts about diversity? Anybody have any questions about TPC? Yeah, Aunt Betty, it's kind of interesting. Aunt Betty, I told you about the deal that RMS did. This was in the this was in 2006, and Aunt Betty prayed very regularly for this deal to happen. It was months in the making, and we finally, it was April the 3rd or something like that, that we actually found out that we had that we were going to get the deal. There was a lot of negotiation going on, and it became definitive, I think, April the 3rd. 2 days before that, Aunt Betty passed away. And I always said, I thought that she decided it was important enough that she probably needed to go on and talk with Christ face to talk to God face to face about this one. But no, she passed away in 2006. Just a beautiful lady, though. And I wish all of you could have known her. Any other comments, questions? Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in providing a congregation of such diverse gifts and talents. And we thank you, Father, that in your great plan, you have placed each of us here for your purposes and for one another's good. And we pray, Father, that we would glorify you in all these things, that we would be diligent to seek out how we can serve, that we would be diligent to grow in the unity of Christ with one another. And Father, we pray that in all these things you would be glorified. We pray that in all these things your kingdom would expand in Cahaba Heights and Birmingham. And Father, we pray that you would use it as a blessing to each of us and to our children. May our children see just what it means, Father, to work together for your good, for your glory, for our good. And we just thank you for this time together and pray for Rich and Jed and families that are traveling and you watch over them. In Christ's name, amen.